Beloved, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6 and continue our thinking, our meditations, and our humble reception of God's word concerning the armor of God. Ephesians chapter 6. I'll read from verse 10 through verse 20. Tonight I'm going to be focusing on these three more strengths, I'm calling them for now, in verse 16 and 17. But now Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 20. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the gospel of having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert, with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly, as I ought to speak. May God bless his word to us. You may be seated. Well, the last time we discussed this passage, or we examined this passage and heard God's word, and we considered that this battle which we are called to, this fight that we are, the struggle that we are in, is unusual in two ways. And the first one is that it is one that is largely unseen. Though it has certain kinds of visible manifestations, what we see, those manifestations, are don't always indicate what is really going on. As Paul says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And throughout this passage, we are reminded that we are fighting against the schemes of the devil. We hold up the shield of faith to extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one. So this is a way in which the battle is unusual. It is, in many ways, unseen. It is spiritual. The other unusual nature about this battle that we are facing against this great enemy is that our armor and the weapons of war here are also unusual. Right? The typical weapons that we use to fight are not present here. Paul uses this metaphor and speaks about shields and swords and helmets and breastplates and shoes and whatnot, but they are ultimately spiritual tools. Ultimately, we're not talking about breastplates and shoes and shields and helmets, but we're talking about faith and peace. We are talking about the gospel, about the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. These things are our strengths. They are our armor. They're described as armors to help us understand what they do, about how they function in our lives, the gifts that God has given to us as we stand in his strength. But it's not, we're not supposed to, I don't think, spend all of our time thinking about truth as a belt in particular, and miss thinking about truth in particular. That's the main point. It's truth that we are to be focused on. It's peace, or the readiness that comes from peace. It is salvation. It is the word of God and all the rest. Perhaps you remember also, too, that a great advantage of this being a spiritual armor is that it can go anywhere with you. It can belong to you at any time, in any situation, in any place. And in fact, it is armor that you always wear. You never take it off, if you are indeed a Christian. And that's because, and this is the key to this whole passage, the key is at the very beginning, verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. If you understand these various pieces of armor in a way that's separated from the Lord, then you do not understand the pieces of armor. The only way to understand them is in connection with him. That's how they're connected. Paul begins this way: be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the armor of what? Of God. Right? So the armor that we have is not this a collection of random virtues or aspects of salvation, but they are what we have in our union with Christ. And if they are what we have in our union with Christ, then that means if you are united with Christ, then these are one of the things that you always have. They are gifts that you have and are rightfully yours. They are things that God has given to you. They are, in some ways, the gifts of salvation as much as they are the strengths of salvation and the ways in which we fight. And so, when we ask ourselves this question, how do I stand in the strength of the Lord? How do I stand in the strength of his might? That's how we have the armor of God, and it's in these particular things that we can meditate. So this armor, in some ways, you might say, is very, very practical. It's an expression of the things we receive in our union with Christ, and they are also the strengths for which we walk. Strengths for which we battle. And tonight we consider three more: faith, salvation, or the hope of salvation, and also the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. So, first, faith. Paul says that in Christ, one of the strengths that we have against the devil, against his schemes, is faith. Remember what the prophet Habakkuk says in Habakkuk 2:4. This is quoted by Paul as well in Romans and in Galatians 2. He says, "The righteous shall live by faith." You don't want to die. You don't want to be consumed by the evil one. Do you want to live and survive from under his attack? Then faith is key. The righteous shall live by faith. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians puts it this way. He says that that faith protects our hearts from the flaming darts of the evil one. This is very vivid language. I remember one time being stuck on I-10, going to California with a giant hay truck on fire, raging. We were there on the side of the road for hours and hours and hours waiting for this to be extinguished. In many ways, this is a picture of our hearts when they are inflamed with passions, with desires, with temptations, with doubts, with worry, with anxiety. It is a destructive, it is violent, and this is exactly what Satan wants to do, the great accuser, the great liar and murderer. He shoots these flaming arrows, these flaming darts to our hearts that might burn. And not burn with passion and desire for the Lord, not burn with love and gratitude and hope, but burn with lust, burn with anger. I heard today about a survey that was conducted 5,000 people all over the world. 5,000 people, and it was a really simple survey. Yes or no, have you ever considered killing someone? A murdering in particular. 91% of 5,000 people, of men, said yes. 84% of women said yes. And not only did they say yes, but there was a place on the bottom of the page in which people could describe some of the specifics of what it is that they had thought. Who, when, how. And the researchers were struck by the vivid language. This actually started in a classroom when a professor pooled his students, took the papers back to his office and went, "Oh, this is way higher than I thought it would be." Anger, murder, lust, greed. We sang of the Ten Commandments earlier. These are not just things that have no relationship to us. The devil sends flaming arrows to our hearts to inflame us with very real sins. And all of us, if we were honest, could raise our hands and say, "Yeah, you can include me there too." This is what the devil wants to do to you. To inflame your heart in doubt and worry and all the rest. These things are, of course, lies. They are accusations. They are twisting of scripture. All kinds of things. But what does Peter say? 1 Peter 2:11, he says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul." Brothers and sisters, I am afraid that many of us take way too lightly the language that is used here. War, battle, darts, shield, etc., etc. This language is not hyperbolic. It's not being extended just to get your attention. It's saying this is the real case. And if you find that in your life you are constantly being overwhelmed and overcome by the flaming darts of the evil one, I think it would be worth asking yourself, are you beginning or are you even taking the nature of the battle seriously? Are you taking it as seriously as God's word says to take it seriously? Are you even fighting as we are called to fight, as we are called to stand strong, to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against the soul? Now, here is the good news. If you doubt that faith is strong, that your faith is strong, remember what Jesus says about the strength of faith. In Matthew 17:20, he says, "Truly I say to you, if you have faith like the grain of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." Our faith is much stronger than we would think, much mightier than it really seems. And that's because ultimately, our faith is a gift from God. We are the ones who are believing, but it is God who has given us the ability to do that. Is God going to hand you a shield and say, "Here, this can put out the flaming darts of the evil one," but not really? Is that the God that we serve? Does he lie to us? Does he not tell us the truth? Does he give us faith as small as a mustard seed, say it can move mountains, but really, not really? Of course not. He gives us our faith and it says it can extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one because it can. Trust of the Lord. 1 John 5:4 says, "Everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world." That's a promise. He goes on to say, "And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." Isn't that amazing? Listen again to 1 John 5:4. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Use your shield, therefore, holding up and holding on to what? To the promises of God. Here's one. Hebrews 11:6. Whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Hold on to that. Hold on to that promise. Or Psalm 55:16. But I call to the Lord, and the Lord will save me. That's an easy verse to remember, right? Psalm 55:16. I call to the Lord, and the Lord will save me. That's faith, isn't it? Here's a prayer of faith from Psalm 6:4. Turn, O Lord, deliver me, save me for the sake of your steadfast love. You see, the way in which Christians express their prayers and their hopes is faith in God and who he is. They're not relying on the power of their belief. They're relying in him. That's what faith is. Faith is strong because it relies in something that is strong. It relies in God. Perhaps you might remember Peter, Matthew 14:30, when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. That's small enough to remember, right? Lord, save me. When you feel or see the flaming darts of the evil one coming at you, say and pray, Lord, save me. For the sake of his steadfast love, he certainly will. The next strength that God gives us, the next gift of salvation and piece of our armor, is actually called salvation. Salvation is, of course, a very broad term. Here it's connected with the helmet. Salvation includes really all these things that we are considering, and perhaps that's why it's attributed to the helmet. It protects the head, a vital and sensitive part of the body. You're planning, you're hoping, you're knowing, you're seeing, you're hearing, you're smelling. And these are all things that belong to the head. You might think and spend some time thinking of doctrine in particular. Because, of course, the devil loves to twist us up by twisting up the Word of God. Right, he did this from the very beginning, the great liar who said, did God really say to Adam and Eve and to Jesus again, the second Adam and the last Adam in the desert wilderness? He spoke to him using God's word, but in manipulative ways. If you change a man's thinking, you can change his steps. You can send him another direction. Give someone a wrong map, give someone bad directions, and you can get them headed in the wrong direction. And of course, Satan loves to do this. It's one reason doctrine really matters. What did God say? What does he say about himself, about his will, about our world, about our times? These are not unimportant, abstract, unimportant things. They are God's word, and so we ought to be guided and always guided by the true doctrine of salvation that we find in the Bible. This morning I brought up one of our membership vows, the second question. The first question, it says, do you believe the Bible to be the only word of God contained in the Old and the New Testaments, and to contain and express the only true doctrine of salvation? This is the helmet that we wear, this doctrine of salvation. We go forward not by vain imaginings or speculations. We don't head forward into the world by our passions and our rationalizations so that we can do what we really want to do. No, we go forward in truth, in the truth of the salvation that God has brought. And don't forget hope. Salvation is what gives us hope. It lifts up our eyes from the battle that we face so that we might see the divine warrior and his angels who fight on our behalf. Hope is what keeps a man fighting. Hope is what pushes us to persevere. I bring this up because Calvin reminded me that in 1 Thessalonians 5:8, Paul says in a similar way that we have put on the helmet of the hope of our salvation. Here's what Calvin says about that. He says, "The head is protected best by the helmet when it is buoyed up by the hope to look toward heaven and the salvation that is promised us. It is only through hope that salvation is a helmet." And where, of course, do we get our hope from? From the promises of God's word, believing and putting our faith in what he has said and that it is indeed true. And that brings us to the last of the three, the sword of the Spirit, which is, Paul says, the word of God. Let's read these again. He says, "In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, that you with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." The things that we believe in, the hope of our salvation, this is all tied to, of course, God's word. In that way, you might remember that, or you might, remember that the armor of God, as it is expressed here, is not something that you can kind of take piecemeal. Right? It's not something you say, well, I'm going to take the shield of faith, but leave the sword of the Spirit at home. Right? Or I'm going to put on the helmet of salvation, but not worry about the readiness, the shoes of readiness that come from the gospel of peace. It doesn't work like that, because when you come under the salvation of Christ, when you come into union with him, you come into union with the whole Christ, the whole Messiah, all of Jesus. When God grafts us into the vine, right, I am the vine and you are the branches, he doesn't kind of leave a part of us dangling, right, hanging off into the world somewhere where we're not really united to him. No, we receive all that Jesus is and all that he gives us. So that means that when we step into him and we step into this armor, it's a complete package. We take up all of these things and we take them up at once. That's how we withstand. And so the helmet and the shield and the shoes, they all go together. And that, of course, includes this the sword of the Spirit. You see, they work together. We put our faith in the things of the Word. We allow our doctrines and our minds to be conformed to the knowledge of truth that we are given to in Christ. The Scriptures, Paul tells us in 2 Timothy, are good for teaching, correction, reproof, and training in righteousness. God wants us to use his Word to stand strong against the temptations of the devil. Jesus did, and we should as well. We are, after all, standing in him and in his strength, not apart from him. Now, this may seem silly to say, but sometimes being obvious is the job of the preacher. It's very difficult to use the word if you don't know the word. Like I said, kind of an obvious point, but if you want to grasp on to a promise of God that you might stand strong in the evil day, but you don't know any promises of God, just practically speaking, it's hard to know how is that going to work. Of course, you do know the promises of God, or else you wouldn't be a Christian. You can express them, you hold on to them regularly, and that's important to remember. In saying that we need to know the Word of God, we are not saying that you need to become a desert monk and live only on water and the pages of Scripture. though some time alone with God's word probably would do us all some good. But do we think about God's word in this way, as useful in this way? He says it's useful. He calls us to use it. Do you know what the scripture says about hope, for example, or salvation, or faith, or the gospel, or peace? Do you know what God says about himself in the word, about the ways in which he calls us to live in our lives? Let me ask you this way. If you knew that you were going to do battle with the devil tonight, would you be ready? If not, how can you get ready? This, of course, is not a hypothetical, because we all will do battle with the devil and with the forces of evil tonight. Right? None of us are going to go home and sort of slide through a, you know, sort of sinless evening without having any temptations or struggles in any way. All of us must be ready. Now, some of you will take what I'm saying, I'm afraid, and say, well, I could never do this. There's scripture is too much. It's too hard. It's going to take me forever to learn it. But that's not what I'm saying. Take time to learn Scripture. Learn the whole of Scripture, backwards and forwards, inside and out. But you don't even need to know how to read in order to take up the sword of the Spirit. How so? Because God sends his word out into the world through preaching, for example. Even today, even tonight, if you have not even looked at your Bibles, you have heard the word of God. You have sung the word of God. You have prayed the word of God. Now, if that word is written on your heart, like writing in the sand, well then yeah, it's going to go in one ear and out the other. It'll all sort of blow away and not be very useful to you. But if you put your faith in it, you ponder it and treasure it, if you hide it in your heart, if you believe in it, if you rely on it, if you marvel over it, then it will be a blessing to you. God promises that. He says he has given you in Christ the sword of the Spirit, the very Spirit of God, which is of the Word of God. Thomas Watson, who I quoted during Sunday school, he says, God provides the meat. Ministers can but cook and dress it for you. You, of course, have to eat it. You have to do something with it. Now, none of these commands in which God is commanding us to stand strong, commanding us to struggle, commanding us to fight, none of it undermines the gospel of grace that we have been given. We, of course, struggle and fight and take up these things in the Lord, in the strength of his might. As I said from the beginning, that's key to all of this. We don't sort of say to God, well, thanks for the instructions, now I'm going to go out and fight in my own strength, according to my own will and according to my own ways. That would be foolishness. You can guarantee destruction that way. What do? We believe. We receive these things through faith. We trust in who he is and what he has done, because God's word says, is living, active, sharper than a two-edged sword. You are not fashioning your own weapons. You're not fashioning your own armor. You're taking on the very armor that God's Spirit has given you. And so, beloved, when you find yourself in your lives wondering, how do I do this? How do I struggle? How do I fight? Remember what the Lord has spoken to you this evening. Ponder it, treasure it in your heart, and fight with it. Put your faith in it, and you will extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one. Not because you are amazing, although, of course, you are, but because God is amazing. Because God's word is strong. His promises are strong. His steadfast love is strong. That's what we stand in. We see our infirmities. We see our weaknesses. I sometimes imagine this passage as sort of, you know, kind of a shriveled up, slimy snail, right? But in this shell, right? Protected and safe and strong. That's something God gives to you freely of his grace. It's a home that he provides you to stay in and live in and dwell in. Now, as sojourners and exiles, all the way until he comes and finally and completely crushes the head of the serpent, that evil dragon that seeks to do harm to the Lord and his anointed. God will crush the head of the serpent. Don't fear him, but fight him, and do so by faith in Christ. Let's pray.